praise you, Jesus. Are you ready for the word tonight? I feel like there was something else I needed to cover, but I sure don't remember what it was right now. Praise you, Lord God. Let me pull these notes out. Turn in your Bibles. 1 Timothy, chapter 1. And verse 5. Now the end of the commandment is charity or agape love out of a pure heart, a good conscience, and faith unfeigned, genuine faith. We started talking about this last Thursday night, again, how we're discussing moving into this end-time release of the love of God, the genuine agape love of God. God has a plan to raise up a glorious bride. And that bride is going to be carrying the glory because it's learned to step into supernatural love. So last week, we started differentiating between natural man love, man-made love, or man-produced love, and God's supernatural agape love. And we went to 1 John chapter 4, verse 7 and 8, where it says, let's go there. Hallelujah. I started to quote it, and I didn't want to mess it up. 1 John chapter 4, verse 7 says, Beloved, let us love one another, for agape is of God, and everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. He that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love, God is agape. We found out here that you cannot step into the supernatural agape love of God unless you're first born again. So apparently it's impossible to produce out of human ability. It's impossible to produce out of willpower. It's impossible to produce out of just deciding, I'm just going to be the nicest person I can possibly be. In fact, I'll be the nicest person ever to live on the earth. That won't produce agape. Because God is love. The only way you can produce agape is for God to flow through you. Amen. For God to redeem you, put His nature in you, and then let that nature flow through you to produce the fruit of the Spirit, which is love, which is agape. And God's raising up a church that's not as much focused on what they should be doing as much as they're focused on who they're supposed to become. We're concerned about who we're becoming, letting God making the internal changes, making the adjustments in our motivations, our attitudes, our focus, our heart's desire, right? That He can actually circumcise things of the world out of our life and put us a desire for the things of the kingdom. And he did this first step when we were born again. He made us kingdom in spirit, kingdom heart, right? Kingdom in heart. But now God's making us kingdom-minded, spiritually minded, that this kingdom that's on the inside of it can flow out of us and produce the glory. Because Paul said, I'm going to give you the revelation of a mystery hidden from ages and generations. And it's Christ is in you. And that's the heart of glory. That's the essence of glory that's going to come out of you. And so the glory is to come out of us as we remove all the obstructions in our soul, the wrong thinking that contaminates or hinders the flow of love out of our life. And God's raising up a people that will flow in supernatural agape. And as that agape increases in magnitude, it's going to spill into the first heaven and become what we call the Shekinah glory of God. And I'm telling you, God's given people tastes of it right now. Even this morning, I got up and I was just up in my man cave / prayer room and just worshiping God and praying, and it was like His just essence was coming on me to experience the wonder of Him, so that I'm sitting there saying, God, I don't want anything but You. Nothing else matters but You. And being just carried on the winds of the Holy Spirit. And so God, if you'll seek Him right now, is releasing tastes of this glory. taste of the agape. And I believe it's the most addictive substance in all of the three heavens creation. Are you following me? Existence. Because once you've tasted the love of God, you want nothing else. Because the Bible says, taste and see that the Lord is good. So you taste of God, you taste of His goodness, and guess what? There's nothing else will touch it. Amen. And so we want to look tonight at some of the aspects of this supernatural love. Now, I went through this list a couple years ago in the Word Rally and covered it here as well, I believe, after that. But tonight I want to look at some of the aspects of supernatural love. As I've mentioned before, I've been caught up in it at least four times where it had a radical impact on my life. One time for nearly 2 weeks. And when it lifted, I said, God, why did it go? What did I do wrong? And He said, you didn't do anything wrong. I was just giving you a taste of what's coming, what I'm bringing to the end time church. And so, in those experiences, each experience was different. And each experience, I got a different taste of aspects of the glory. My daughter went to Charleston, South Carolina. Was it last week? Week before. She left like the day before the shootings. And she brought me back some hot sauce from the area. It was called Holy Land Hot Sauce. She knows I like hot sauces. And it's awesome. And so I was giving Patty a taste of it tonight. She even liked it. And it's great because it's not too hot, but the flavor's in it. It had, trying to remember what this was, a chipotle pepper. It had xanthan gum, which is my favorite spice of all. Cumin. I love cumin. And so I had tasted this hot sauce now a few times, probably three or four times. And every time I tasted it, I noticed a different one of the spices. So tonight I'm eating it on a different meal, and it was bringing out different flavors to me of this hot sauce. And I finally read the label, what was in it. I said, I'm tasting the cumin tonight. The other day I could taste the xanthan gum, but first time I could taste the chipotle. And I never know how to pronounce it. Do you know how to pronounce it? Yeah, y'all disagreed, even you don't know. Amen. I don't think the restaurants know how to pronounce it. Amen. And so every time I tried it, I got a different taste that was embedded in the hot sauce. And to some level, that's what I'm going to use as an example of when I experienced the love of God. I would taste it from a different viewpoint, a different standpoint, a different experience because it was on a different food. The hot sauce tasted different. And because the love of God was in a different setting, I experienced it differently. In other words, I noticed what else it did. And so I want to go through a list tonight of some of the aspects of the supernatural love of God. So let's start with the first one. Well, here's the traditional definition that if you ask the average Christian, what is the love of God? They talk about goodwill. You can look it up in Bible dictionaries. What is agape? It's goodwill. A benevolent mindset. Amen. The attitude of doing that which is good or that which is right. In fact, the traditional definition we give is selfless love or unconditional love. That's agape. And that is such a limited definition of what love is, the love of God. Because when you call it unconditional love, well, then you've got your definition of love in that again. So now it's unconditional doing good deeds. Unconditional selfless acts. And the truth is the agape. Because God is agape. Agape is the most powerful force in the universe. I'm going to be teaching at the Geek Conference this year quantum physics and the laws of the spirit. And there are so many attributes that demonstrate that when God put into position the atom and the subatomic particles that make up creation, that they follow a different set of laws than this natural world do. And the nucleus of the atom was one of the most unexplainable areas of physics that exists. In fact, I didn't mean to do this, but let's use an example here for a second. Come up here, Mike. Come here, Casey. Now, in the nucleus of the atom, we know based on the element that we're speaking of, it'll have protons, neutrons, and electrons. Now, here's your basic science lesson. What type of charge do neutrons have? They're neutral. Neutrons, neutral, right? No charge. What type of charge do electrons have? Negative, right? And we refer to protons having a positive charge. And so we know from traditional physics that when you have particles that have a like charge, it has the same impact as magnets with the same pole. So when you take two positively charged elements or components together and you bring them together, they repel each other. Right? The problem is, in the nucleus of the atom, you've got some of these packed full of protons. And through traditional physics understanding, those protons should explode apart because they repel. But something inside the nucleus of the atom holds those protons together. Now, the truth is, we think of this nucleus atom of all these particles packed together, you know, compressed together. But the truth is, there's liberty within the nucleus. The particles actually move around. Amen? And so there's liberty within the core diameter of the nucleus of an atom for particles to drift around and move around. So what holds these protons in position? I don't know if I'll teach this at the Geek Conference or not, but you get a dose of it tonight. They have found out that normally these particles, we'll call them both protons, they shouldn't be able to come together without just repelling. But inside the nucleus of every atom is what physicists have described as the strong force. And they say it's the strongest force in the universe. Now think about it. In all the universe, inside the nucleus atom is the strongest force that exists. It's a force that holds all these, and we could have some elements that, you know, have 100 of these inside. Here we've got two. This would be, I guess, like helium, right? And so there's a bonding force inside the nucleus that keeps these particles from drifting apart. Even though they should repel each other, there's like a chain wrapped around them that they can't escape. But here's the supernatural part of that. And it's the strongest force in the universe because of the extreme attraction that exists in such a small space. That if you inflated that attraction, you know, to a visible size, it would be like black hole power pulling everything into it. It's so strong. The funny thing about the strong force is the particles, the protons that it acts on, have total liberty to move about within the nucleus diameter of that atom without the strong force even acting on them. In other words, as long as they're within a certain diameter of that nucleus, they can move all, in fact, move around. As long as they're in that nucleus, they can move all around and the strong force doesn't act. Until one starts to be repelled out, and they get outside the diameter, and all of a sudden the strongest force in the universe jerks them back in. Total liberty, let's call it within a covenant sphere. Until they start to go outside that covenant sphere, and a force draws them back in to keep them linked where God's assigned them to be. That's supernatural. A force that doesn't act until you get outside of a certain distance. With magnets, normally the closer you get, the stronger the force is. In fact, it's an exponential force. that the closer you get, the more stronger the attraction is. But with a strong force, it's not activated until you get outside of a certain distance. And that supernatural operation is in the center of every single atom in all of the earth, in all of the universe. And that strong force, I believe, is a representation of the love of God. You wonder where I was going with that, didn't you? That's the love. That's what a relationship does. Patty and I, in our marriage, we have total liberty. She can go where she wants to go. She can call who she wants to call. She can do what she wants to do until one of us start to move outside of a boundary. Are you following me? And then love will snap us back. And that's what love does. Love gives total liberty to the one they're in covenant with. But there's boundaries. There's boundaries in my marriage. I've been married now for 31 years. And I can honestly say in 31 years, I have never so much as desired or flirted with another woman. I've never told a woman how good she looks with any intention of flattery in 31 years, whether she's with me or not. Why? Because it's part of the covenant boundaries. I've given my heart to her, and I don't share it with another. I don't position myself. That's what love does. Amen. But it's supernatural. It's beyond the normal laws of this universe. You guys can sit down. Amen. Just don't sit too far apart or that strong force will kick in. In our church services, a lot of times, in our church setting, I'll know when somebody's being attacked by the enemy and the enemy's trying to take them out. I'll sense it because what happens? They're starting to be pulled outside the diameter of covenant. And the Holy Spirit will let me know to pray or to call or do whatever. And Rebecca, this happens with her all the time. To make connections to pull that person back into the perimeter of our covenant bonds. Amen. Not to control, but to keep protected and undercover. And so the love of God is a supernatural force, and I believe it is the strongest force in the universe. And of course, you understand the proton, neutron, and electron itself are a representation of the Trinity. The Father and the Son seated together, and the Holy Spirit out there hovering, doing the work of the ministry, right? Implementing the power of God. So when you plug something into the light socket, guess what? The electricity that you use is the result of electrons in motion. It's electron flow. And so God has imprinted His handprint, not just the Trinity, but who He is in the very heart of every particle of this creation. Amen. Now you got a taste of just some of what we're going to cover in the Geek Conference. Amen. Now I feel like I need to teach on entanglement. We talk about love being a strong affinity or attraction towards someone or something else. In other words, you love somebody. Oh, I really love them. I have a strong attraction to them. Well, that's a natural attraction most of the time. Amen. I was attracted to my wife before I was ever born again. And it had nothing to do with the Holy Ghost. Amen. It was more akin to the unholy ghost. Although God may have been in it as far as getting us together for His plans and purposes later. So the love of God is more than just a strong attraction towards something or someone. And you know, in the English language, we heap all of our love applications together. I love my dog. I love my wife. I love my car. I love the big blue. It's like love just is this word that covers every spectrum of affection for anything. Amen. But when you get a hold of the love of God and it gets a hold of you, natural human love will not compare. I'm telling you. the love that God has for man and the love of man for God, you know, that's one of our definitions. What does that mean? If you don't know really what love is, then how can you describe anything with that in the definition? Amen. It's like if you're talking about potato casserole, nobody's ever seen a potato. You say, well, it's made with potatoes. Yeah, what's a potato? And we need to understand what genuine love is to appreciate the power that it carries. And then one aspect of agape is agape does not necessarily give a person what they want. Because a lot of times we think love is giving just everybody what they want. You love your kids, you give them what they want. No, love doesn't give what somebody wants. Love gives what you think. Genuine love gives them what you think is best for them. Amen. But it accesses aspects of it from a supernatural standpoint. So go to the next slide. Our first definition of agape love. This is an expanded definition beyond what the normal person talks about or normal Christianity talks about. First of all, it's the nature of God and born-again man. Before you were saved, as nice as you wanted to be, your life was dominated by a self-focused nature. Everything dealt with you, with me, with what I'm getting, what my results are going to be, and we were totally selfishly oriented. Amen. And when God came into your life, when you received Jesus as Savior, He changed that nature. He took out the nature of selfishness and put in you the nature of agape. The very same nature of God. When we talk about the first 6 days of creation, on the sixth day, God made man, right? What is the first thing that God gave Adam? Anybody know? What was the first thing God gave Adam? Anybody want to guess? A helpmeet? Our helpmeet, we know He gave him dominion, authority, seed, right? The garden? You want to know what the first thing God gave Adam was? Go to Genesis chapter 1, verse 26. That's a good thought. But the Word gives us the answer. Go to Genesis chapter 1, verse 26. Are you there? Some of you are already hitting and go, I know. And God said, let us make man in our image. The first thing God gave Adam was image. And the image was that of love. Adam was created in the image of God, which is love. God is agape. And what was it man lost at the fall? He lost the very first thing God gave him, which was image. After the fall, Jesus said to the Pharisees, to the religious leaders, He says, you're of your father, the devil. Adam exchanged the image of God for the nature of Satan. The me nature. See, I feel I want to go about 14 different directions right now. Look at Isaiah chapter 14. We don't have to be in a hurry with this series, do we? We love the Word, don't we? See, I've done hit one of those where I got all these charts, but I don't know where I'm going. Amen. Isaiah chapter 14. Isaiah chapter 14 gives us some insight into the fall of Satan. If we start reading at verse number 12, it says, how art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? Now, who's Lucifer? That's Satan, right? The devil. How art thou cut down to the ground, which did weaken the nations? For thou wast said in thine heart, I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will sit also upon the mount of the congregation in the sides of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High. Yet thou shalt be brought down to hell to the sides of the pit. Those are Satan's great eyes. Now, what do the eyes represent? His selfish nature. It was all about him. Amen. We'll call it the Donald Trump anointing. Never mind. Just thought I'd throw that one in for fun. Hey, I'd vote for him over a lot of people. But I tell you what, there are a lot of eyes in his stalking. Satan fell because of pride, because of his selfish nature that manifested. And he said, I will be like the Most High. Well, it's funny, and I don't want to take time to go in depth into this, but I really do ascribe to that there was a creation before Adam. Now, I know some of you are going like, do what? Scripture, I believe, describes to us a pre-Adamic creation that fell. And it was the nations that Satan led into deception to begin with. Y'all looking at me kind of strange already. Get the Dake Bible, read Dake's description of it. Don Pinckney, we carry his books, was caught up to heaven and Jesus told him that that was true. So, assuming he heard Jesus, I spoke to Don Pinckney personally and he said that's true. Let's put it in these terms. When Satan said, I will be like the Most High, was that before his fall or after the fall? It was before, right? That was pride rising up. I'm of the opinion Satan fell before Adam. Right? Because he was already in the garden. He was there. And of course, Isaiah said, you're the one that just weakened the nations. I believe those were nations before Adam that he weakened. Amen. And you can receive this or not, and we don't have time to go into it tonight. But definitely, it appears Satan said, I will be like the Most High before Adam came on the scene. So Satan falls out of pride. And then what does God do? He makes Adam like the Most High. The very thing Satan wanted, he made man into. So why do you think the devil hates you so bad? Why do you think he wanted to bring Adam down so much? Because what Satan desired, we got. Not only that, Ezekiel talks about Satan being the anointed cherub. And it's believed he was the leader of worship in heaven. And what does God call man to do? But to replace Satan as now the leader of worship. So when we worship God, all the angels join in. We've replaced Satan in the position of being worship leader for the heavenlies. He hates us. So we received the nature of God that Satan wanted. Look at, I believe it's Psalm 8. Again, we're just kind of following the leading of the direction of where it's taking us. We'll call it like that. And I believe I'm being led of God in this. Can you hold that? That's my Catholic page. Huh? Hallelujah. Psalm 8. Go to verse number 4. What is man that thou art mindful of him? And the son of man that thou visitest him? Thou hast made him a little lower than the angels. You see the word angels there? Does your King James say angels? Does anybody have a word beside angels in their Bible? Who said God? What version do you have? Amplified. There you go. The Amplified, much more accurate. The word there for angels is Elohim. Elohim is the plural name of God. It's the name for the Trinity. You have made man a little lower than you, and has crowned him with glory and honor. Thou hast madest him to have dominion over the works of thy hands, and thou hast put all things under his feet. All sheep and oxen, yea, and the beasts of the field, the fowl of the air, and the fish of the sea, and whatsoever passeth the paths of the seas. Many believe verse 4 through 8 are a quotation of Satan. That's what Satan was saying after he fell. And God made Adam. And Satan's going, what is man that you're mindful of him? You made him a little lower than you. And crown him with glory and honor. And great jealousy rose up. God gave us his very image and nature. Now, shall I throw in something else? Make things more challenging than you, I mean for you. Verse 5 says you made him a little lower than Elohim. There's no doubt about that. That's the word Elohim in the Hebrew. Go over. Oh, I thought I had that verse. Where is it? Yeah. They didn't write it down here. That's also quoted in the New Testament. And I don't have it written here. I thought I could go straight to it. That same phrase, that passage is quoted in the New Testament. Does anybody have in your references where it's at? Verse 5. Psalm 8:5. If it's cross-referenced to the New Testament, it's not in this Bible. Hebrews. What is it? Hebrews 2. We'll see if that's it. I can look it up in mine on my iPad here. Didn't think of that. That's not it. Yeah, verse 6. Verse 5 says, for unto the angels hath he not put in subjection the world to come, wherever we speak. Verse 6, but one in a certain place testified, saying, what is man that thou art mindful of him, or the son of man that thou visitest him? Thou madest him a little lower than the angels, and crownest him with glory and honor. That's a quote from Psalm 8. But in this quotation in Hebrews, a word is changed. The word that's changed is angels. In Psalm 8, it's Elohim. In Hebrews, it's angelos. Is that the right word? Angels, which means messengers. In the original creation, God made man a little lower than himself. But after the fall, he fell to a place a little lower than the angels. Now, we still have authority to speak and angels will respond. But now that Satan's been set up as the prince of this world, he's dominating the souls of men. So how do you get back above the angels? How do you get to that place where you're not under His dominion anymore? You get born again, get reestablished in His image, and you go back to Psalm 8 that you're now a little lower than God, and you're over the angels. And demons have to flee at the name of Jesus when you speak it. And all this ties to having that nature of love. When you get born again, love becomes your image, it becomes your nature. That's why I know the glory of God is actually concentrated love, because if you look up the word doxa, which is the Greek word for glory, it means the very image, nature, or character of a person. When I talk about, you know, Carol, I'll describe her glory. She dances and does these things, and I'll describe her heart and her compassion, and that's her glory. But when you talk about the glory of God, there's only word you can attach to His glory, His doxa, and that's love. Because He is agape. So the glory of God has got to be love that spills out into all this realm. I may be getting ahead of myself. I'm sure I am. But when we worship God, His presence comes into place, right? And we feel His presence. How do you feel the presence of God? Do you feel Him with your natural five senses? No, you feel Him with your emotions. Your emotions are the senses of the second heaven, the soul realm. Paul said there's three heavens, right? He said in 2 Corinthians 12, I was caught up to the third heaven, heard unspeakable things not allowed, not lawful for a man to utter. So there's three heavens. The third heaven's where the throne of God is. The first heaven's where we are right now. That's all this created realm. Traditionally, Christianity has tried to stack the heavens. And they said, well, the first heaven is the earth and the air around it. The second heaven is outer space, all the rest of the universe. And the third heaven is God's spirit realm, which is beyond the outreach, 13.8 light, billion light years away. That's where the spirit realm is. That's not true. Because the same atoms that make up the earth make up the moon and Mars and Saturn and all the other planets. All this universe obeys the same laws of physics. This entire created realm, all the way to the outstretched, however far away all the stars are all the first heaven. When God said, let there be, right? In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. He spoke into a being, this entire universe. All the stars are part of it. This is first heaven. The third heaven is the realm of the Spirit. It's not outside of the first heaven. It's dimensionally stacked. It's another dimension. It's another realm. In fact, it's not far away. It's right there. It's in your mouth and in your heart. Angels don't have to travel light years to get to us. They step out of one realm into the other. So that's the first heaven and the third heaven. The second heaven is the one that people have not understood. They've not understood the second heaven. Most of you know because I've taught it so many years, right? The second heaven is the realm of the soul. See, man is a triune being just like God. Man is Father, Son, Holy Ghost. You are spirit, soul, and body. Your natural flesh body has senses that detect everything going on in the first heaven around you. How many fingers am I holding up? How did you know? Light, natural particles bounced off my natural fingers, reflected into your natural eyes, processed within your natural thinking, and you know that I have three fingers held up, right? You knew that because your first heaven senses detected it. Has anybody here ever had God convict you of anything? I hope so. God speak to you about anything. God show you anything, right? How did you hear it? Did you hear it with your natural ears? Did you know God was speaking to you? Because all of a sudden, you know, the hair on your arm stood up. Oh, God's talking to me. And my hair standing up on my arms. You heard him in your spirit, man. You knew in your, you know, we call it knowing in your knower. You knew God was speaking to you down in your spiritual senses. I don't know what all spiritual senses we have. I've heard of people talking, of course, I've heard God. I know we have spiritual ears, we have spiritual eyes. Right? God said, anoint your eyes, you can see, to the Laodicean church. And I've had people talk about smelling in the spirit. Amen. So there are senses God gave you spiritually. I don't know if they parallel the other five or not, but there are senses God gave you spiritually to detect what's going on in the realm of the spirit. In fact, it says in 1 Corinthians 2 that you have spirit-to-spirit communion with the Holy Spirit. That your spirit man itself is seated in the heavenly places with Christ Jesus. Let's pretend over here is the natural realm, the world and everything in it. Right? Here's the world, the natural realm. Over here we're going to call the realm of the spirit. This is the kingdom of God realm. This is the spirit realm. There's anointing over here. There's power over here. The Holy Ghost is over here moving, right? Before you were born again, all three parts of your triune being were limited to this realm. Amen. You were spiritually dead, meaning you were cut off from God. You had no access to that realm. But when you got born again, God took the heart of sin that was keeping you from Him. He replaced it with a heart of love. And then He seated you in heavenly places with Christ Jesus. So even though now two parts of your triune being are still living over here, your spirit man lives over here. And has access to the things of God at all times. So we have the ability to hear God over here spiritually, transfer that information through to your soul, and be led of the Spirit, which is over there in the realm of the Spirit. Amen. And act out and carry the power of God in this realm. So you have spiritual senses. But just like your physical man has senses, your spirit man has senses, the second heaven is the third or the second part of man, which is your soul, your mind, will, and emotions. Right? And it also has its own heavenly realm. The soul realm, I believe, is a genuine, real dimension. Now, don't let this freak you out. We had a guy come in here yesterday wanting to buy a Bible. Pastor Rebecca was talking to him. And I walked in. And he says, I see you on TV. I said, well, I hope you enjoyed the show. He's an older guy. And he says, you scare me. I said, I know it's the guns. And he started lifting up his shirt and his pants. Like he was a sheriff or something. He had guns all over him. Amen. Somebody didn't scare him at all. It was the word scared him. And sometimes we bring stuff that if you haven't heard, we'll try to set you back. But if you'll just entertain and get in the Word and pray about what I'm telling you, I believe you'll find out it's true. You are a triune being made in the image of God. Intentionally. And the soul is a realm of thought and emotion. Right? And it has genuine tangibility in that dimension of soul. In fact, in the dimension of soul, thoughts have a voice. Amen? Emotions can be transferred. Have you ever heard about a dog can sense fear? They can. In fact, any animal can sense fear. Or they can sense courage. Or they can sense the kill mentality. They can sense peace. The truth is, animals, because their survival depends upon their sensitivity to all their senses, don't just rely upon their natural senses, they rely on their soul senses as well. Am I getting too far off track of our message tonight? Again, the example I use is deer hunting. I've done some deer hunting in the past, and I can dress in full camo. I can take showers in scent-free, scent-removing soaps, and shampoo. I keep my clothes, I wash them in scent-free detergent, use scent-removing dryer sheets. I would put them in a baggie with scented wafers that would smell like the outdoors, like cedar or white oak or whatever. You put scent stuff on yourself like deer urine and everything else. You take your boots, and when you don't put them on until you're in the field, you walk barefoot outside the car. Get away from the fumes of the car. There you put on your clothes that you're going to be camoed in. You walk through cow piles disguised, any scent may be on your boots. I'm telling you, do all this. Any deer hunters in here? Is this right? Especially because I bow hunted, you have to be within proximity of the deer to shoot it, which is what real hunters do. I've shot them both ways, so. And it's amazing. I have been in the tree stands and had squirrels come down and right to my shoulder. Look me in the face because I've got netting on. I'm invisible. I'm in camo all around. They know something's there, but they can't see it. And look me right in the face going, something doesn't seem right here. And then here will come the deer. And they're just wandering through the field, no big deal. But they get close to your stand, all of a sudden they start doing this. And they look right at you. But they can't see you. Because they're picking up something with their emotions regarding kill in the environment, in the atmosphere. Because emotions have tangibility in the second heaven. And animals rely upon using all their senses to survive. So that dog knows, because it's learned to be sensitive to the realm of the emotions, there's fear in the air. There's aggression in the air. There's peace in the air. And they pick up on it quick. That's why animals are so quick to be healed. Because they pick up on the atmosphere so fast. Amen? You can see miracles in your animals a lot of times a lot quicker than you can with people. Because they're sensitive to the anointings. And so, thoughts, my goodness. Thoughts have some level of tangibility in the realm of the soul as well. So Satan, when he was cast down to heaven, out of heaven, cast out of the third heaven, he was cast down to earth, right? But does anybody ever see the devils? I mean, I know some people will see a demon now, and if you see them all the time, something's wrong. Amen. There's something going on, or some familiarity going on there you need some deliverance from. But I know sometimes people see angels and demons. Patty has. I never have. Amen. The only angel I ever see is her every night. And you thought all I had was jabs, right? I'll try not to blow it tonight. Amen. We used to always have the pop blessing meals, and they say, bring a dish. I say, I'm bringing my wife. That's an old... I was going somewhere. Yeah, yeah. Then where was Satan cast down to? He was cast down to the second heaven. He couldn't attain to the third anymore because Jesus cleansed the heavenly with his own blood, and he took up residence in the second heaven, and he became the master of thought and emotion. So where do his attacks usually emanate from? He attacks your thoughts and your feelings. You think nobody likes you and you feel like nobody likes you. You think God's let you down and you feel like God's let you down. Amen? What's happening? The devil knows how to manipulate those environments, those atmospheres in that realm, and make you doubt the validity of the Word of God. And only a true, mature Christian that has renewed their mind by the Word is able to cast down thoughts. Again, the Word says casting down imaginations. Those are thoughts. And every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. Right? that we learn how to capture thoughts and say, no, that's not my thought. It doesn't agree with the Word. And we've learned to become warriors in the second heaven. We get to fight in two different realms. The spirit realm's already won by Jesus, but now he says, now you go win the other two realms. Win the soul, amen, by dominating the devil, controlling the atmosphere, and thereby control the first heaven. Amen. The natural settings. That's why we will never win restoration to this nation. We'll never win revival in the world through a political movement, through a picketing effort. It's going to be by second heaven warring that controls first heaven operations. You can never control second heaven operations by first heaven battles. Are you following this? So, there are all three realms, and God gave us senses into all three. Now you're wondering, why? How did I get over here and where am I going? Right? Anybody wonder that? Well, I remember. When God's presence moves in because we worship Him, you don't feel Him in the first heaven. You feel Him with your thoughts and your emotions. You feel the peace of God. You hear God telling you how much He loves you and how much He's given to you and what's available to you. And all that effect is in the second heaven. So what happens is we worship God. God says, He says, if you draw near to me, I'll draw near to you. I inhabit the praises of my people. Well, as we worship God from the first heaven realm. He abides in the third heaven realm. And the meeting place is the second heaven realm. So normally the devil's trying to dominate the air over our minds, control what we feel. But as we worship God, God's presence comes in and displaces demonic activity, demonic atmospheres, demonic thought processes. And all of a sudden we recognize, God, you do love me. You have made me a success. You have got a call on my life. I'm not going to fail. Oh, I love you so much and you love me. What happened? God's presence filled that soul realm. The second heaven realm over your head that shifted your entire attitude regarding everything. And God's presence coming in is that love in some aspect. Because the fruit of the Spirit is love. And the attributes of love are joy, peace, patience, gentleness, kindness, faith, meekness, and temperance. Against such there's no law. So as we access this presence of God, all these attributes of love come in. We have peace, we have joy, and we have gladness and kindness and faith arises. Why? Because He met us at that place of the soul. But there's coming a time as God's people rise up and become such praisers and such intercessors and they become carrying so much of the love of God, I believe it's going to spill out of the second heaven and move into the first heaven. And we're going to see smoke coming off of people. Rays of glory coming off of people. I believe this. The church looking like it's on fire, but it's not burning. Gold dust, gold coins, going gold bricks, whatever wants to manifest. But it's going to have an impact on the first heaven. And then we see revival really explode forth. But God needs a leading edge point church to break through into that love, into that glory now, to be the ones to usher it in, to bring forth the transformation. And so love is the very essence of who God is. Go to the next one. If I have time. Agape is the inner motivation to live in a benevolent, forgiving, and unoffendable manner. It's amazing how much we beat ourselves up for doing the wrong thing after you're born again. And before you were born again, you could have cared less. Amen? I mean, I don't know about you, but before I was saved, I'd feel bad for some things if I treated somebody wrong or, you know, did something I knew was lacked integrity. But I practiced sin. I rehearse sin. I plan sin. I bragged about sin because I enjoyed sin. Why? Because my nature was that of sin. So when I did sin, it agreed with my nature and I enjoyed it. But once I got saved, God changed my nature. So now when I make mistakes, now that I'm saved, those mistakes no longer agree with who I am and I don't enjoy it anymore. In fact, I feel, how can I say, the failure aspects of it. I feel the disappointment of it. If I make mistakes, I'm talking about before I repent, I feel the failure of it. Where before I didn't feel any failure in sinning. Now that I'm saved, I feel the failure. What happened? My nature no longer agrees with the actions of sin. That's why a person that's saved, that's genuinely born again, can never enjoy sin again. Because they used to enjoy it because it agreed with their nature. Now that they're saved, it doesn't agree anymore. So when they go out and sin, they may think, well, I used to enjoy it. Why don't I enjoy it now? Because it's not who you are. And you're living a life in disagreement with your very nature. That's why you might as well go after God with all your heart. Because living holy is the only thing you'll ever enjoy. Again. And so, now that you're saved, your very nature, where it used to be self-motivated, is now outward motivated. And your nature is now built, because God so loved the world, He gave His best seed. Your nature is now that of a benevolent being. And your genuine joy in life is through being a blessing to other people. Before I was saved, I used to enjoy doing things. I love enjoying traveling here and seeing that and doing this, experiencing that. Amen. All my plans were, where could I go do something, or, you know, usually where could I go get drunk and do this or whatever. But it was all in doing things. But now that I'm born again, and that was even more evident this morning as I was just worshiping God, things mean nothing to me anymore. Doing things mean nothing. You could offer me go any place in the world, you know, for an experience to do anything you wanted. And I can't think of a single thing I'd rather do than sit in my prayer room and talk with God. Because relationship now means more to you than anything you could ever experience. And the world has no comprehension of that type of love. They're still caught up in doing things, still caught up in me mentalities. So now the born-again Christian has the nature of love and their inner motivation. The only way they'll ever be happy is to live their life as a seed of being a blessing to other people. Amen. And the devil will tell you that you're a sucker, that you're being taken advantage of, that you're doing more for other people than you're getting back. But the truth is, you couldn't be happy doing anything else. Because that's who God's now birthed you to be. A pure, loving creature. And anything that interferes with that is actually contamination in your soul from the old man. When you get saved, your nature is changed such that you never want to sin again. You never want to sin again. Well, we all do. Well, I have. Anybody else beside me sin since you've been saved? If you don't raise your hand, then you need to repent for lying right now. And we need to cast us some deceiving devils right now. Amen. Or you need to just go into the Hyper Grace Church where they don't think they can ever sin again. Not doing that one, right? The problem is, we still will move back into sin at times. We'll make mistakes. Because until your mind's totally renewed by the Word, that you spend enough time meditating Scriptures, and Scriptures have rewired, reprogrammed your brain to think spiritually, then there's still some wrong programming in there that under pressure will kick in, under the wrong circumstances will short circuit and take you back into the wrong words, the wrong actions. Amen. And what we call that dross of the soul. And it's interesting. The closer you move towards God, many times the more dross arises. Because God says, okay, I need to show you this so you don't keep it buried. Let's get it up here and let's deal with it. Let's speak the word against it. Let's repent from it. Let's cast it out, whatever's necessary. Let's go on with the right attitudes without those old reactions and responses. And God's raising up a church in the end times, a glorious bride that will rise up and let God totally transform them. First, spirit by being born again. Soul by having your mind renewed by the Word. And then as you have your soul renewed, you can take authority over your flesh and it will have to line up to the Word as well. And thereby we live holy lives, fully honoring God, fully answering His call. And again, as we go into the series, God is more concerned about who we become than what we do. But if you become the right person, if God can fully transform you, He will get you into a calling. And you will enjoy that calling. Amen. Did you get anything out of this tonight? Father, we thank You for Your Word. You seal it in our hearts and our minds and our understanding. You cause us to rise up and be the people of extreme power, extreme revelation, the extreme love You've assigned and prophesied we're to become. We believe it because Your Word says it, and we refuse to believe otherwise. We thank You in Jesus' name. So be it. Amen. If you need special prayer for anything, I'd be glad to pray with you. Otherwise, hug some necks.